Thank you so much. Morning. Come on. Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Is my mic on? Is it working? I was wondering there for a moment. Okay. Hi, I'm Rich Brew. I guess I should say I'm Richard Brew because I'm not really rich. All right, I'm Richard Brew. My wife, Kathy, we've just gotten married 48 years ago, and we have three daughters and nine grandchildren and two great-grandchildren, and they all kind of like us, don't they? Yeah. Pastor asked me to tell you what's so exciting about next Sunday for us is I'm the pastor of this little park over here called Tropic Star, and our church is only 5 months long. It goes from November through March, so next Sunday is our first Sunday over there, and we're really, really excited about that. We have a pretty vibrant church for a bunch of old people kicking around, you know, so we do okay. I gotta ask you a question, okay? Are you happy to be in church? I mean, are you really happy to be in church? Do you applaud in this church? Well, then let's applaud for the church, huh? Are you happy to be here? All right. That way I know you're still breathing, okay? Because some people die sitting up, and I wasn't quite sure. Do you love your pastor? Do you love your pastor? Can you applaud for that? All right. If I have to prompt you at every question, this is going to take 3 hours, okay? So we all want to get home for the game, don't we? Who's a Texan fan? Oh, one of you, okay? Who's a Cowboys fan? All right. Who's a Jesus fan? There. Even better, even better. You know what? He never loses. He never loses. He won the only Super Bowl that ever mattered. And he won it in dramatic fashion. It's a privilege to preach the gospel anywhere. And it's particularly a privilege to be here today with you since I met your pastor. And I think we got a friendship started here that I hope goes on for a very long time because I love the guy. And I hope you do as well. A church that has a good person in the pulpit who loves Jesus Christ and preaches the gospel and preaches it straight and direct, you know, without skipping a beat, without trying to hold back in this world is almost a rare occurrence, unfortunately. But we're blessed here in the United States of America to have the freedom to gather like this and to worship Jesus Christ. We don't have to be afraid of somebody breaking through the door and arresting everybody. Or even worse. We live, though, however, in a world that's somewhat challenging. You know, I mean, the conditions that are going on in society are somewhat challenging. And there's a lot of division in this world. There's a lot of division in our country. And it seems to have been aggravated over the last 10 years of my life. And we have these sides drawing up. I mean, as Christians, we're supposed to stay above everything in order to be able to share the gospel. Here's what happens when you change sides, okay? I'm sorry, when you pick a side. What happens when you pick a side, and I don't care whose side you would pick, you know, whether you pick, I don't even want to do politics, okay? Let's not do politics. The Texans and the Cowboys, okay? If you pick the Texans, the Cowboys fans are against you, right? If you pick the Cowboys, the Texans fans are against you. It's true for every decision, every choice you will make in your entire life. Once you pick a side, the other side has something to say about you. And sometimes it's not very nice. In the Christian world, what Jesus Christ asks us to do is to be in the world but not of it. He says you're going to have to live here. You're going to have to participate in life. And as a Christian, to just talk about Jesus Christ only here on Sunday morning in church, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about our ability to represent Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Whether we do it at school, whether we do it at home, whether we need to do it at work, wherever we're taken, it's in those places that you and I are supposed to be the representatives of the greatest victory by the greatest and one and only God in the universe. It's a challenging task. You know, I don't know about you, but I sat here this morning during worship, with a smile on my face for two reasons. I just got to tell you, I love this worship music, but to see these young people up here leading up in worship blessed my heart like crazy. I mean, aren't they awesome? Aren't they just absolutely incredible? Man, my life. I don't know where you are, but you did a great job. And if you left the room, shame on you. Okay, all right. So the message today is about life on mission. And basically what that, I hate using a title that requires a translation, but we have to translate that. What's life on mission? Life on mission is simply this. Sitting here in church on a Sunday morning, it's wonderful to profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's easy to do because everybody around us is like-minded. Everybody around us is paying attention to the same things that are going on in church. We all have our hearts directed to the cross. We're singing together. We're praying together. It's an easy place to pick the side of Jesus Christ. But a lot of us are going to go home after this service. Some of them are going to go to Luby's and have lunch, but some of us are going to go home. And when you go home and you close the door, that's a whole different environment. There's an awful lot that goes on behind closed doors by families who come to church on Sunday morning and demonstrate love to each other and demonstrate their love of God. And then when they get home, for some reason, things change. I tell you, one very dramatic moment in my life as a pastor happened many years ago in my very first church. We had a country church. We were out in the middle of the cornfields and the bean fields in Minnesota. And we were very blessed to have the church grow and grow and grow. And we had the 400, 500 people coming to church. And I had this young man, 15 years old. He came to me one day after church service and he was really nervous. He was scared. And he said, "Pastor, if I come talk to you privately, will you tell my dad what I say to you?" And I said, "Absolutely not. Nobody will know except you and I." So that week, out of the blue, he stopped at my office one day, and I invited him into our study, and I sat there and listened to his story, and my heart broke. He said, "You know, when we go home from church, my dad's a different man. We go home from church, and he's mean to us, and he's mean to my mom. He hollers at us. He uses cuss words. He undermines us all the time. He says things to us that'll put us down. I mean, he's psychologically abusive. He doesn't really hit us, but he hurts us almost every day." You know, it was really difficult for me to listen to that because I could see the pain in the young man's face, tears in his eyes. But what really bothered me more than anything was his dad was the chairman of my church board. You see, folks, behind closed doors, we can become different people. You know, some of you are going to go to school on Monday morning, and some of you are going to go to work. And when we get into those groups of our peers, those fellow workers or those fellow students, we get pressure sometimes to participate in things that, well, I don't know, maybe Jesus Christ wouldn't be so happy about. You see, I don't believe there's a greater pressure in the world than peer pressure. It's more powerful than water pressure, and it's more powerful than gas pressure, and it's more powerful than any pressure you can name. Peer pressure. It puts us in a position where sometimes we're in this group of friends, and there's always that group that tells the dirty jokes, right? They use foul language, and they talk about foul stories, and everybody laughs, and what do? We laugh right along with them. Or we're in school and somebody's playing a trick on somebody else. Somebody's doing a wrong to somebody else, and we're all participating in the prank because everybody who has graduated from high school understands there's probably no worse place to live than in high school. The pressure is so great. But we have this opportunity. I need to change that. It's not just an opportunity. We have this command from Jesus Christ. Go into the world, wherever that may be, and be the Christian man or woman that you've decided in your heart to be. It's not an easy thing. It's a difficult thing. The foundation for living life on mission is this, that you and I are the exact same person no matter where we are. I have a question for you. You know, if you have an answer, holler it out. You certainly won't offend me. Here's the question. What's the most difficult thing in life to do? I tell you what, I've lived in this world 72 years. And as far as I'm concerned, the most difficult thing to do in life is to live a lie. The most difficult thing to do is to live a lie. Every day you get up, every day you go with that group, you have to think to yourself, well, now, what did I tell these people? Okay? And I go over here to this group, and now what's my story over here? And then I come back to a different setting, and I have to ask, what did I say here? And so every day of your life, you're walking around, and everywhere you go, you have this anxiety in your heart because you don't even know the truth yourself anymore. Living a lie is probably the greatest challenge we face in this world, and it causes us all sorts of pain and difficulty. It'll bring physical stress upon you, but more importantly, it'll bring spiritual distress. Living that lie. Now, if we could, let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, this is what it says. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word, and that good word can be translated as truth, and a good word makes it glad. Anxiety makes you weigh down. It makes you feel like you're walking through mud up to your knees. Anxiety never allows you to be the person that Christ wants you to be. There's no joy left in your heart. There's no energy left because everything that you're expending to keep the day going is spent fighting this anxiety, living with this anxiety. You see, when we try to be a person in church and we try to be a person at home and then we try to be a person at school or we try to be a person at work, we have to answer this question. Who's the real you? I mean, who's the real person? Who is the real you? Which one? Which one? A wise man once said, you know, I read the book, I think it was Harvey McKay, and I read the book probably 30, 35 years ago, and he said, how you set your mind determines who you will be. The only question you have to ask and answer is, who do you want to be? You see, if you want to be that man or that woman of God, then how you set your mind is determined by what you read, what you watch, what you say, and how you act. But the foundation for all of this comes from the Word of God. The foundation for living that life comes from filling yourself with the words of Christ. In the book of James, we get this, James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks of himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion, or this man's faith, I should say, is worthless. Could we have the James slide up there, please? Could we get the slide of the book of James? Apparently we can't. Okay, all right. Why does the world view those who go to church as hypocrites? Can anybody answer that question? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard that? I'm not going to church because it's just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Why does the world view us that way? Because we are. Because we are. Because we are Mr. and Mrs. Lovely Wonderful on Sunday morning. And on Tuesday, we might be Mr. I'll cheat you out of every dollar I can get. We might be Miss Lovely on Sunday morning, and on Wednesday, we're going to tell one of the dirtiest jokes you ever heard. The world out there views this gathering as hypocritical because we've earned that reputation. I can't even begin to imagine the sorrow that fills God's heart when His people make that kind of a choice. If you're one person at home and another person in church and another person at school and another person at work, who are we really fooling? I mean, who do we fool when we play that game? I think the only person we're fooling is ourselves. And that's the sad, painful truth of understanding this human, very real human situation that we live in every single day of our lives. You see, the truth of the matter is, there's nothing that excites the world more out there when we who are here fail. Nothing makes them happier, because then they can say, I knew it all along. I told you so. There's just no value. Yeah. Can we get Ecclesiastes up, please? Ecclesiastes 10:2. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. That's not a political statement, okay? Because when Jesus Christ was walking the earth, there was no right and left. There was just right and wrong. I want to give you five simple rules. Five simple rules of living life on mission. I mean, these are so simple, you probably won't even have to take notes, but if you do, write them in ink on the back of your hand and take them with you as you go, okay? Here's rule number one. Rule number one, and you got to pay attention to this one. Rule number one is simple. Somebody is always watching. You understand that? Somebody is always watching. The world is a small world, and somebody's always... Your behavior, your actions, your antics. I tell you a couple things about myself. I've been a Christian now for 42 years or whatever it is of my life. The first 30 years I was an idiot, and then I accepted Christ. But I got to tell you one thing that I fought for the last 42 years. I have a temper. Okay, it's not as bad as it used to be. We thank God for that, don't we, Kathy? Yes. I have a temper, and my temper comes out, my shortness comes out probably more when I'm behind the wheel of the car or on my motorcycle than any other place. I get aggravated by, has anybody noticed how many really bad drivers there are out there? Okay. This is the first time in my life I've ever lived anywhere where a stop sign is just a suggestion. Okay? If you feel like stopping, stop. If you don't... Who cares, right? Well, I tell you what, I wear a full-face helmet when I'm riding a motorcycle, not to protect my head, but so that the rest of the world won't hear me, okay? The community is much safer and much healthier as a result. Because not only is somebody always watching, listen carefully, somebody's always listening. Somebody's always listening. I'm on a flight. I think I got off a plane in Dayton, Ohio. This goes back a number of years ago. And as I sat down when I got off the plane, and I'm looking at my itinerary trying to decide where my next gate is and which flight I have to catch to go to where I'm going. I'm going to speak to some conference, and remember, it was in the middle of a blizzard. I mean, it was snowing like crazy. And I'm sitting there looking at my notes, and some guy comes up and said, "Hey, hi, Pastor." And I looked up, and here's a guy that I knew back from Minneapolis, and he was on the same flight. And I said, "Hey, great to see you." And I said, "Sorry, I don't know your name, and I forgot your name." And he introduced himself. He said, "I only stopped to say hi and to tell you I heard what you said to the guy who's sitting next to you." And he walked away. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, dear Lord, what did I say? I had no idea. I had no idea what he meant, if we were talking about Christ or I was talking about the size shoes I wear. I couldn't honestly remember. It felt to me like I had said something wrong. And I couldn't remember what it was. But my heart was filled with anxiety for the rest of the day. You see, somebody's always listening in this world. And somebody's always watching. I want to take this passage of Proverbs 19:21. I want to read this first, and then I want to give you rule number three. Proverbs 19 says, "Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." You're driving up 281, okay? You're heading up to San Antonio. You're going up 281, and you look off to the side in this field, and it's just full of longhorn steers. I mean, there are hundreds of them. In the middle of the field is a purple cow. Anybody here ever seen a purple cow? If you have, we have doctors available right after the service, okay? The purple cow the purple cow stands out in the middle of hundreds of steers, the one thing you're going to be looking at is what? You're going to focus on the purple cow. Rule number three is, you and I are supposed to be the purple cow. And I got this from there was a marketing book that was written 25 years or maybe even longer ago, and the title of the marketing book was The Purple Cow. And the premise of the book was, if you want to stand out as an organization, you have to become a purple cow. You have to be so different than everybody around you. And believe me, as a man or a woman who leads his and her life the way Jesus Christ directed, you will be a purple cow in this world. You will stand out from the rest of the crowd, and people will identify in you. And you know, I got to tell you how it's done. It's not just done by your words and by your actions, behavior. Your spirit gets identified by their spirit. Because your spirit is different. Your spirit is embodied in the Holy Spirit of God. And their spirit is somewhere completely different. And those spirits recognize each other. And there may be no outward recognition, there may be no overt action, but there's an inward recognition that takes place every single time two human beings meet in this world. And it's a recognition of the spirit world. You and I are supposed to be the purple cow in this world. Rule number four. Number four is very important. Check in with God every day. Every single day. Anybody in the room like to eat? Anybody like to eat? Yeah. Well, maybe I'm the only one, but I like to eat. And I have to be careful because I'm a diabetic. And I have this diet that my wife keeps chuckling about that, yeah, you're supposed to be on this diet, but I don't see it, right? I'll just say it for you, okay? And that is, 6 months ago, I had a kidney transplant. And so that was some more restrictions in what I could eat. And I got to tell you, I haven't been paying much attention to that, have I, honey? No. And when you're not careful what you eat, what happens? Your body gets unhealthy. And particularly for somebody who's supposed to be careful, who's diabetic, who has a new kidney that needs to be taken care of, be fed properly. When you don't pay attention to what you're taking in, to the intake that goes into this vessel, when you don't pay attention, it gets unhealthy. And before too long, it can get really unhealthy. And then you get in trouble. How you feed your mind, your heart, and your soul is no different than your body. The things you take in, the things you watch, the things you see, the things you read, the experiences you allow your spirit to absorb, this is how your soul is fed. You know, there are moments, and I don't think I'm any different than anybody else in this room, but there are moments I have just got to open up the Bible and read something. I got to get something clean in me. I got to get something fresh. I got to get something that's truth, something I can just sink my teeth into. There are those moments when you just have to do that, and those moments need to be every day. Here's what it says in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 16. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, to all creation. Preach the gospel to all creation. You want to know something? You know the best way to preach the gospel is to keep your mouth closed? I mean, if you absolutely have to use words. But nothing speaks louder than what you do. Nothing speaks louder than how you conduct yourself. There's no greater witness to the love of God than your behavior. When's the last time you put your arm around a homeless person? When's the last time you fed a homeless person? When's the last time you approached somebody you really don't care much about and said, hey, how you doing? When's the last time you walked up to somebody and said, you may not understand this, but God loves you? Let me explain that. I belong to a motorcycle group down here called Bikers for Christ. And we have a ministry. It's a very tough ministry. Our ministry is to the motorcycle clubs. I'm not talking about the happy riders. I'm talking about the one percenters. That's our ministry. We're thankful to God that we were given this calling. And we get a chance to sit down with some people who are in some very difficult situations in life, some guys who feel like they've done so many bad things in their life that God can never forgive them. Nothing could be further from the truth, but nobody's telling them that. And our ministry is to love those who most of society absolutely detest. What a privilege it is. And you know what we do sometimes when we're not meeting with our primary mission? We ride around to the parks and we find the homeless and we bring them a couple of meals and we sit down, share the gospel, we pray. We buy these, what do we call them? We call them health packs with towels in it and soap and toothbrush and razor and toothpaste, and we just give them to them so they can clean up a little. So that we get the opportunity to say, God loves you. Just that. You see, Jesus Christ wouldn't be sitting here this morning if he were physically on earth. You know where he'd be? He'd be in those parks with the homeless. He might be in a bar where they're drinking beer right now. Jesus would be where the sinners are, where the lost are. And he said, I came not to seek that which is saved, but that which is lost. While he's here in spirit this morning, and he's glad that we're here, our command is still to go out. Rule number 5, never forget your objective. Never forget what God placed you here for. Never, never forget why you have legs to walk and eyes to see and lips to talk and hands to shake and arms to hug. Never forget why you're here. You're here to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to spread it through his love. Amen? Amen? I have a story I want to share with you, but before I want to read this one passage out of Acts, Acts chapter 1. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And it says, the Apostle Paul writes, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you don't have to wait any longer for the power of the Holy Spirit. It's yours. You get that? We understand? Okay. And you shall be my what? My what? Witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even the remotest part of the earth. Let me translate for you a different version. And you shall be my witnesses in Far, in McAllen, in Mission, and even all the way to Brownsville. Okay? You shall be my witnesses in these places. What does it mean to live? I mean, what does it actually look like when we live this life on mission? What does it look like when we witness Jesus Christ? I have a very personal, very special story I want to share with you to close this morning. Because I think it's one thing to talk about it, and it's another thing to actually see it in action. Can I have the first picture up on the screen, please? Look at that. See that dude? Isn't that the greatest smile in the world? I got to tell you something. This kid never stops smiling. He smiles all the time. His name is Nolan. He's our great-grandson, isn't he? And Nolan, in this picture, is about 3 months old, and he's a little small for his age. Let me see the next picture. I can show you Mom and Dad, okay? There's Mom and Dad. The girl on the left is our oldest granddaughter. Her name is Kayla. She's 23 years old. The guy on the right is Kyle, the dad. And Kyle is 25 years old. He's a United States Army Ranger, much decorated Ranger, and he carries a lot of wounds as a result of his serving our country. Well, Kayla was one of those grandchildren who just grabbed onto this whole thing about Jesus. She would be the one up here singing, leading worship. She was preaching in her own church at the age of 16. And she just loves the Lord. And she wasn't afraid to tell anybody. And then they had baby Nolan. He's now 6 months old. And after a couple days, they noticed that there were some problems. And so he was taken to a special unit. And the diagnosis is that Nolan will live somewhere between 2 and 3 years. He has a genetic disorder called Lay's disease. So I want to put you into this household, okay? I want to take you there. Here's a first-time mom, 23 years old, and a first-time dad. And they go through this incredible joy of having a baby together. And he's born, and he's cuter than a puppy, you know? And then you find out that you may only get to keep him for 2 or 3 years. How do you respond in your heart, in your spirit? What does it do to your relationship with God? Hey, what does it do to your relationship to each other? Kayla, our granddaughter, she became very angry. She's hurt. She's confused. She's scared. And as a result of that, she was so mad at God. This is real life, folks. Okay, this is real stuff. And she was so mad at God, she couldn't pray. There was nothing she could do. She stopped going to church, stopped reading her Bible. She had a job that she could go to occasionally, but her primary business in life is now a little baby named Nolan. A couple weeks ago, Kayla sent me a text message. I want to share it with you this morning. It's going to be difficult. But it's something we have to hear. We have to understand this because this is real life. I need you kids over there to pay attention to this. Kayla wrote this. She said, I wanted to share an experience I had with you this last week. I feel personally that I have let hatred and darkness fill my heart the last few months. As I've had an extremely difficult time trusting Christ and letting him lead me. I've let anger outweigh love, and I have let fear outweigh my faith. I'm ashamed of it, but just haven't had the courage to open my heart to Jesus again. Because I'm hurting. This last week, my friends, my non-Christian friends, who have never taken the time to understand faith or the Bible, told me that I was the first person to make them second guess an everlasting love. They told me that in the midst of my devastation and grief, that I somehow just have a lightness when I talk about Jesus. A lightness that made them question everything they know, which is minimal, about Christ and what it means to be a Christian. They told me that the love and understanding I have for people, my family, for Nolan, is overwhelming and unearthly. They said even when you talk about how angry you are with God and that you can't bring yourself to love him, you still have this lightness about you that just makes everyone else feel calm. My good friend Rachel, who was raised strictly Catholic, said, I've had the Bible shoved down my throat since I was a child, which made me never want to go to church or never believe in anything. But there's something about the way you talk about it that makes me feel differently. My friend Danny, who has never been introduced to the faith and has always been a non-believer, said, I've always denied God, but who you are and how you've explained just a few things about your experience makes me question if there really is a God. And no one ever made me think twice about that like you have. I felt at peace, Kayla writes, for just a few moments. I felt my heart become warm physically because I feel so abandoned by God at this time in my life because of everything that's going on, it was relieving for just a moment to realize that even while I was angry with God, He was still using me. I have a question for you this morning, and I don't mean this to be harsh. I mean this to be challenging. Would someone say the same things about you? Would someone say that your life and your behavior, even when it isn't the very best, that's still in you, they see Jesus Christ? I think what we have to consider this morning together as brothers and sisters in Christ is this question. What does it mean to be totally sold out to God? I mean, what does that mean? Is that a commitment only for pastors? Is that a commitment for just those who serve in leadership in the church? Is that a commitment that only someone can make who doesn't have anything else to do with their life? Or is that the kind of question that every one of us is supposed to answer? Totally sold out with God, not just here on Sunday morning, but when we close the doors at home, when we go to school, when we go to work, when we go on fishing trips, when we go to quilting parties, when we go anywhere. Could I be that man that God wants me to be? I have a friend of mine who has a prayer that he says every morning before his feet hits the ground. He said, God, today I want you to make me the man you want me to be. And he says, every night I go to bed saying, I'm sorry, God, but I'll try again tomorrow. And you know what? It's the only thing God has ever asked. Life on mission, everywhere, all the time, for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Pastor.